chapter 10. So if you'll turn with me to Leviticus chapter 10, you know, this is probably one of the most exciting books we've gotten into in the Bible so far. I know everybody feels that way, but you know, you're starting to actually look forward to Numbers. You know, it's like, whew, you know, it's kind of funny. But, you know, there's some great stuff in here, and we're going to kind of spend some time in chapter 10 this evening just because there's really some good stuff. I think that's advantageous, easy for us to overlook, things we touched on a little bit, but we don't want to lose it or miss it. A lot of stuff in here that we could move through pretty quickly and you know, just an overview. Some of you got really excited when we hit chapter 22, or chapter 9, verse 22, and we'll pick it up there. Some of you got really, just jumped right out of your seats. Then Aaron lifted his hand, if you had to be here, lifted his hand to the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering. We've kind of been going through some of the offerings that were offered up, and he offered up the sin offering, the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. God, just, the Shekinah glory just kind of came upon that place. And what a powerful thing, you know, that must have been to see in that sense and in that way. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. So it's kind of a combination experience of an absolute exaltation and a shout for joy, and then just this complete hush of silence fell, you know, all at the same time. Just ecstatic about what God was doing. And then at the same token, just holy fear, you know, of the presence of God. What a wonderful kind of word picture of the situation there. So God's glory shows up. God's presence is there. And then we see this other sequence of events that happens. And it's kind of interesting how chapter 10, how this follows that. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it. Now that's your first thing that you want to underline or highlight. Each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense in it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord. This is the result of they had profane fire. They offered profane fire before the Lord. Then what was the result when they had done this? Then, so the fire went out from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy." There's something special about all this. There's something serious, you know, and something special about this. I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Now, this is two of Aaron's sons. This is Moses' nephews. And he watches them just get fried. This is an interesting, you know, storyline all the way through. We kind of touched base on this is authentic burnout in ministry, which we have to make a little light of that, but it is true. This is true burnout in ministry. They burned out right in front of the Lord. You know, the Lord burned them out, though. And that's a different story also. But what was it that led up to this? And we touched a little bit on some of this. We got to talk about it a little more thoroughly because it's really, really significant to grasp this. This is the thing. Brothers and sisters, we are all called to this holy vocation. We are a kingdom of priests, okay? We are part of a royal priesthood, all of us, men, women. We're all a part of a royal priesthood according to the scripture in Hebrews. You know, so we understand that as believers, we are all called to something very, very special. And that we have a place and a purpose that God has designed for us. The thing where it gets a little bit of an issue, the first thing that they did was they offered profane fire. This is the first thing that they did that was wrong. And we're going to talk about this a little bit more at length. But one of the main things that the issue is basically they lit their own fire. That's a pretty serious issue. They lit their own fire. The second thing that this is an issue is they didn't regard the Lord as holy. You know, they took the glory upon themselves. And in so doing, this is where some of the struggles really started to set in. They took the glory upon themselves. This is what happens. If you start to receive the glory of the Lord into yourself, you start identifying yourself as having more to do with anything that God's doing in and through your life than what you do, which is nothing. We are the conduit, if you're willing, the hose. We're the, you know, I mean, we're just an earthen vessel that he chooses to partner with us, and he loves us, no doubt. That's absolutely a fact. But the Bible says no flesh shall glory in his presence. He isn't going to share that glory with any man, with any person. He's not going to do that. He's got certain parameters on this relationship that we have with him. It's based on love, absolutely. But there are certain parameters, and this is the danger is, if you start to receive the glory into yourself, people start placing more trust in you personally than they ought to. They start having a false concept of your abilities even. Because really, at best, we are but mere men and women. At best. Really. We will all fail people. We will. Every one of us will fail each other given the right opportunities. That's just a fact. Given a series of time and his circumstances and events, we will fail each other. That's part of this human condition. God will never fail anyone. He wants the glory because he is the one that will never fail anybody. That's why when we say, keep your eyes on the Lord, it sounds, I know, we talk about that, it sounds a little empty sometimes, but it's not an empty statement. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Why? Because God will not fail you. People will fail you. Husbands and wives will fail each other. Children will fail their siblings and their parents, and so on and so on and so on. It'll all happen. Friends will fail each other. That happens. But God will not fail. And so God is to be revered as holy. And he is to be receive all the glory. None of us. And so we're always to pass it on. That was one of the first things is they wanted to identify, remember, with the glory. They saw the glory of the Lord being revealed. I thought, man, this is awesome. This is great. And they got excited about it, and they got engaged in it, and they lit their own fire. They lit their own fire, and it is a profane fire that they lit. There is a focus on some of this as to some of what went on, and we'll talk about that as we go through this chapter. But there are some real interesting things when you think just about the fact that first, they lit the wrong fire. That was absolutely, the result was they got eradicated. What happened with Acts chapter 5, the first several verses there in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira? Now, a lot of people say, well, this is why you can't lie. You're going to turn to toast, you know, you're going to die. You know, that's when Ananias and Sapphira happened. They lied to the Holy Spirit and said they were killed. That wasn't why God got rid of them. That wasn't why they got killed. They went to be with the Lord. I'm certain that we will see them on the other side. To me, that's not the question. Salvation is not the question in that situation. It was the mere fact that they misrepresented themselves and their intent. Motivation was what was in question, really, right? Because it was hypocrisy. They were wanting to be seen as doing some super righteous, holy, super spiritual thing that they gave all of what they had to the work of the Lord, except for what they held back. You see? And God knows all that. And then it says, man, and fear fell upon all of those. You know, all the church at the time, the believers at the time. Yeah, I bet fear fell upon everybody. Phew-wee, you know. Because there's no deception. It's deception. You see what I'm saying in that situation? The same is true at what happened. And what was it? God used it not because he hated Ananias and Sapphira. That's completely missing the point. It is to set precedence. I must be seen as glorified and holy. You know, God must be seen that way. And the same is what happened with these two, with their profane fire. God had to set precedent with it. And that's why we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, because it's something that's so important. Because if all of us are a part of the kingdom of priesthood, in some way or another, you know, we are involved in ministry as Christians. If you're a Christian, you are involved in ministry. You are a believer. You're an ambassador for Christ, the Bible says. This is for all believers. This isn't for pastors and just ministry people that are doing ministry all the time. This is for all of us that should be doing ministry all the time. That's our life as a Christian. And so when you look at it in that kind of a light and you see yourself as, man, this is for me too, why is it that so often so many say that they got tired of something, they got worn down, and they got drained of everything? A burnout is a common term that we use around, you know, in our culture. You know, they just kind of burn out on things, so, you know. Let's find out if that's really a fact, because some of this is kind of pretty questionable. One, out of John chapter 15, verse 16, it says that he has chosen us. He chose you, and he chose you that you might bear fruit and that fruit might remain. And that's John 15, 16. He chose you that you might be fruitful and that fruit might remain. And that was for all believers. That was not just for those serving in ministry all the time. That was for all Christians who are serving the Lord all the time, you know? And I think that's important for us to note in that. So everybody's involved in serving God. One of the first things that happens in this is that idea of with these guys, part of their profane fire, very possibly, in their motivation and the things that we see, is that they got caught up in the moment of the glory of the Lord, seeing what was happening and watching all the people's response and going, man, this is awesome. I want to be a part of this. And I would term that like they got on the bandwagon. There are people that see something and see that and look at it and they get on the bandwagon. Now, we want people to get on with the Lord. You know what I mean? I want that. I want people to engage in a relationship with the Lord. I want to see that. We want to see that. We want to see our friends do that with the people we're praying for. We want to see that happen. But this idea of getting caught up and on this, the excitement of what's happening, just the excitement of what's going on. And what happens when the excitement starts to kind of slow down a little bit and it's not quite as exciting? I know that there are those who have, you know, been involved in serving, and then all of a sudden something happens and they're not involved in serving. No matter what the circumstances are, they're not involved in serving, and their hearts just are aching and longing to be involved and be serving. I know this. I know how that goes. Your heart aches and involved. And then God opens another door out of his grace and his mercy and allows us to be engaged in it. And it doesn't take us long. It could be months. It could be a year. But it doesn't take that long. And we can start to murmur against the service that we so longed to be involved in. Because the excitement wears down. And it just becomes it's a service unto the Lord. And if God births it in our life, if God births that in you and births it in me, then man, it is never going to become dull. There's always an excitement. That's why I shared with you that earlier about the cycle, how it's just really, and that was exciting to me. I mean, you saw how passionate and emotional it is. I mean, it's something that really grips me. It's like, man, Lord, how your faithfulness, you know, all those years ago, 25 years ago, I'm hanging around with this guy, you know, just praying for hours on end together, just seeking the Lord. And, you know, and I remember walking away one day after some time with him. And, you know, it's really just a draining time of prayer, man, just intercession. And just, I mean, it was just a real draining experience. And I'm walking out of there and he looks over at me and he goes, and I go, man, what was that? You know,
And he goes, some might call that sanctification, Jim. Oh,
I didn't know what that meant. I had to go home and look it all up and read up on it. I couldn't receive anymore. It was just too much for me. I was already over the top. But, you know, okay. So then I go back and I read up and I say, oh, okay. So that makes, okay, good. I get it. But the faithfulness of the Lord. But if that in and of itself wasn't necessarily, even though it was exciting, it wasn't exciting. You know what I mean? You know, there's some aspects of it that are draining. It's not necessarily, that's why I say when we pray for these people, man, let's be faithful and keep bringing these people to the Lord. We, you know, the first week you're kind of praying for people, it's kind of exciting, you know, maybe they're going to come to know the Lord. Week goes by, 2 weeks go by, 2 months go by, 2 years go by. Man, I'm so thankful for those people that kept praying for me year after year, day after day, year after year, interceding on my behalf, pleading for my soul, man. You know, let's not grow weary in well-doing. That's ministry. You see what I'm saying? That's ministry. But we can lose, the excitement can kind of seem to, you know, when you first see somebody, oh, I've been praying for them, and now, man, the Jehovah Witnesses are knocking at their doors, the Mormons are knocking at their doors, we're getting close. Jesus is going to be knocking at their door pretty soon. They're going to open it, you know. And then you watch them come to know the Lord, and oh, yes, this is great. But man, we got to keep praying for them because Satan wants to snatch it right out of their hearts, man. We got to keep praying for them. You know, if we stay engaged, I think there is some excitement in the Lord, but we can't be chasing it for excitement's sake. Because if we are, the bandwagon thing kind of, you know, it runs its course and now the excitement's gone and now where are we? We don't want to do ministry anymore. We're not as excited about it. So if we're going just for the thrill of the excitement, we're going to lose it. These guys were chasing after something, weren't they? They were chasing after seeing, they saw the glory of the Lord. This is a really happening thing. We want to be a part of it. And, you know, and then all of a sudden, you know. Check it out. The next thing that you can experience is an unhealthy desire to be used by God. That needing to be needed. That is a personal matter. All of these are personal matters. The need to be needed, you know. I want people to need me, kind of a mentality. And we can be that way by nature, and we can want to serve and take that and serve God in that way. But eventually, if there's some other need that arises, we will go chase after that, and the ministry will go on the back burner. Some other need will set precedent, and then that goes to the back burner. You'll see where I'm going with this when we wrap up, but this is very real. This can happen to any one of us. We want to serve the Lord from the right motivation, from the right heart, so that, man, we are just sold out to Him, to His purpose. It's not based on our feelings or any of that, because ministry can fall way back on the priority list, because if it's just serving to fulfill a personal need, When I sense that I think I'm more needed elsewhere, and I'm my own God then, really, because I'm deciding where that need should be placed, you see? It's not really trusting God, and God's called me to this, and no matter what, that's what I'm going to do, because that's what God's called me to do. Period. You know? No questions asked, no looking into it any further. It's just that unhealthy desire to be used by God or needing to be needed. Again, we end up falling back on the priority list when something else comes up. The last thing we want to talk about, the third one, is wanting to only reach the lost. See how noble that is? Because we want to reach the lost. But what if all we want to do is reach the lost? You know, we want to share the gospel and we want to see results. We can become result-oriented. I'm not saying if God's called us to do, because God's called us to reach out and to teach. That's one of our main things of our ministry. We want to reach and we want to teach. But the idea is also that our identity is not in those results. It's in the faithfulness to what God has called us to do. Jeremiah, case in point, 40 years. Not one convert. 40 years, not one convert. So if he was doing that, and he had a burden, you know, to say the least, And the burden was from the Lord. And not one convert. Now, if he was serving it because he just wanted to reach the lost, and in his mind there weren't results, see how we can, in every one of these three steps I was sharing with you, we can create our own scenario, you know, on how the result should be. We can create our own scenario in that. And if we create our own scenario, now let's say all of a sudden we're not seeing the results we'd like to see, or we're not seeing as many, or we've got this numerics thing in our mind, what do we do? We just fall by the wayside in it because it's not what we wanted to see happen. Interesting.
Again, it's that taking our own view into our hands with it. Leviticus 16 kind of gives us some insight into this a little bit further. Verse 12. Verses 12 and 13, actually. Leviticus 16, 12 and 13. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire, underline this, from the altar before the Lord.
This is the altar that the Lord lit himself and was to be a perpetual burning altar.
So where are they supposed to get the coals from? Where are they supposed to light their censers from? Not their Bic lighters, you know? Not from their campfire out by their tent. Where are they supposed to get it? They're supposed to, from the fire, from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil, and he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord. And the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. Okay,
these guys burned out. These guys got fried in doing ministry. But were they doing the ministry that God called them to do, and were they doing it in a motivation and the way God asked them to do it? That's the question mark, isn't it? And you see how easy, just by those three examples that we gave, how easy we can fall into any one of those categories. The excitement of the moment, and then all of a sudden it's not quite as exciting, and so, you know, not as much is happening or something. Whatever that is, we create this in our own minds. So the only fire that really matters is the one that's gotten off of the altar from the presence of the Lord. In other words, God needs to be the one that ignites the flame and the fire in our heart for him. God needs to ignite that. This is why when we're praying for revival, God, revive the people of this part of the country. My goodness, we're just lulled to sleep through religious trash. It's a waste of everyone's time. It would be better if people just go play golf or tennis or swim or do anything than waste their time trying to act like they're doing some God, some service by sitting around somewhere, listening to somebody blow some emotional gas about some stupid thing that doesn't even have anything to do with the Word of God. Misrepresentation throughout our country and the world. It's absurd. And it's all in the name of God and good deed. And let's feel good about it. I don't care. That's ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. And people get so offended. Why do you get so excited, Pastor Jim? Well, because it is an offense and an abomination before God. And I care about it because I care about all the people that are just being made to think they're okay. Man, I'm telling you, pray with somebody that's been in ministry for 35 years and just gives their heart to the Lord. What have you been doing in the pulpit, man? Gee whiz! I mean, it's like, what have you been thinking about? What have you been telling people? Oh my gosh! That's what a responsibility. What a freaky thing. Man, I wouldn't want to be responsible for any of that. I can't, it makes me nauseated to even think about it. Man, we need to represent God in a right way. not in a perfect way, but we want to represent him as one who deserves the honor and glory. So therefore, we're not trying to kype it and take it to ourselves. We want to leave it with the Lord. Kype, as in steal, take something that is not yours. That's for your glossary. Don't let any other fire, don't light your own fire is basically the whole point of it. See, if I light my own fire by an excitement about doing something, or I light my own fire about only focused on trying to grab a hold of lost people and that they have to repent, and what happens when they don't? Now I'm disappointed because it didn't go my... That's a wrong perception of the scriptures. Sometimes we're just supposed to till the soil. You see, only God can do a conversion. Conversion only happens in the realm of the spirit, and it's a spiritual matter. It's the only way it's going to happen. Anything else could be an emotional decision. It could be all kinds of things. But only God can do that true conversion. We do not want to have the motive of anything other than God lighting the fire in your heart. Because if God lights the fire, it is a perpetual flame, the Bible says. You see the difference? I don't grow weary in well-doing then. Yeah, I physically get tired, but man, my heart's still in it. You know, I still want to do what God wants to do. You know, someday when there's 500 or 600 people on a Wednesday night, we're going to have the same Bible study, you guys. It's going to go the same. It's not going to be any different. It's going to be the same thing. It's not going to matter. And if there's 5 people, it's not going to matter. We're going to have the same Bible study. It doesn't matter, because what matters is, are we being faithful to what God has put in front of us to do? And that's for all of us as individuals. Not just me, for all of us. If God wants you to send somebody an email of encouragement, touch base. If God wants you to pick up the phone and call a friend, you know, do that. If God wants you to share with somebody, do that. Every time you do that, you'll start gaining a little bit of momentum in understanding and trusting. You know? It's just an interesting thing how God works, and his providential hand is behind the scenes, guiding, directing your life as you just trust him. Isn't that wild? Next thing you know, you're standing in a store, you run into somebody that you know, all of a sudden they say, hey, you know, so-and-so's in the hospital. Oh, you're kidding me. Wow, okay. Now you know where that person is. You track them down. You get to spend time with them. You get to minister to them right before they go be with the Lord. You get to return. What a blessing to get to return something that was so wonderfully entrusted to you. I think from his end, what that must have been like from his end. You know? How God sent someone from 1,600 miles away to hang with him and to minister to him and to bless him because God loves him, and somebody that he invested in 25 years ago. That's kind of neat. I like the way God does stuff. You know? It's kind of encouraging. So, those are some ideas to think about and to kind of muse on throughout the week, you know, about our service to the Lord. You see, getting tired physically, I understand, and acknowledging, I understand that. But man, to use this other terminology puts in question only your motive, not God. See, God's able to sustain us. God's able to energize us. God's able to do a work. It doesn't put God in question. It puts your motive in question. And so sometimes that's why I kind of flinch when people use terms like that, you know, because the reality is, man, if God's purpose is for your life, I understand if you say, man, I'm just exhausted. Whew, well, go home and get some sleep. You know, I understand that. If you got a physical ailment, I understand that, you know. If you're barfing, I don't want you around me anyway, you know. I don't want that kind of a bug. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, oh, you know, we've just been doing this so long, and, we're just getting burnt out on it. And she's like, Well, I'm glad Jesus didn't say that when he's on the cross, you know. Mom, I'm getting really tired of suffering for all these guys, you know. I mean, you know what I mean? It's like, hello? You know, God's not going to let you down on this stuff. God's going to give you the energy you need. Then Moses, verse 4,
called Mishael and Elipan. How are you going to pronounce these? You know, when I read through them in my own time, it all goes really good. And then public reading of them, I don't know, I must make them up as I go when I'm reading them myself. In my own mind, it reads out good. But and then the sons, yep, Uziel, we can call him that if you like. Brad, that's fine. But we know the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." And so they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, kind of in their coats, and kind of just picked them up and hauled them off. As Moses said, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes." You know, when somebody dies, normally that's what they would do. And they have sackcloth, ashes, and they'd, you know, rent their garments, and, you know, just because it was an expression of their despair. He says, "Man, don't uncover your heads or tear your clothes, lest you die and the wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled." He says, "Hey, man, everybody outside of this environment, you know, outside, that's fine. Let them bewail what's happened. But you guys in here, no go." This is kind of interesting. This gets into some interesting things. "You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. God does not want in this situation to be misrepresented. For Aaron, these are his two sons. They got torched. God was making a precedent of this matter because of their misrepresentation of the Lord. Don't complicate it or don't make it worse by now misrepresenting the Lord again. Now, this is why it's so important. You know, I'm real clear, you know, about, you know, a grieving process, okay? I know for me, grieving, and for all of us, the grieving process is very real. When we lose someone, we feel a sense of loss. Now, that being said, that's personal, that's a grieving. Now, before the Lord and in the Lord, there's also the reality that has to be represented that that person, if they knew the Lord, example, my parents, you know, knew the Lord, I can represent that before you also say, "Man, but you know, it's so great. Yes, I suffer loss, you know, on a selfish end. That's me selfishly. But on the other side of it, man, they're in the presence of the Lord, and that is so awesome and such a wonderful blessing, and what a great thing." And we want to share that both sides, because what can happen is they could start taking in all the pity from everybody else, you see? And they shouldn't be pitied. These guys did something, and God was to be respected in this. God chose this to be done because they were misrepresenting him, and he was dealing with it, and he was using it to set a precedence. Yes, it's a difficult thing. These are difficult things. I agree with that. On the same token, God wants to be represented properly. And so we don't want to take that into ourselves, because it says, "Man, you guys still have the anointing oil that's upon you. You've been anointed for this purpose. Don't miss." Yes, I know you're grieved. But see, if they rent their garments and they act all grieved, it would make the Lord look bad. You see? Before the people. What ultimately caused Moses not to enter into the promised land? He hit the rock twice. Jesus was smitten once, hit the rock once. But in anger, he went out, and the whole issue was he misrepresented God. Therefore, sorry, it prohibited him from being further used in that sense. Now, ultimately, we saw him meeting on the mountain, right? We saw him meeting with, there was Moses, Elijah, and Jesus was there. Remember when he went up in the mountain transfiguration? He obviously got into the other side, didn't he? You know, so that's cool. I mean, he made it, you know, it just roundabout way, I guess. The whole idea here, and this idea is to represent the Lord. Focus is to be on God. You know, Revelation chapter 19, the first part of it there, where it talks about the Lord's righteous and true. You know, he's righteous and true are your ways, Lord. You know, righteous and true. This is one of those kind of times. Righteous and true. You know, those are your ways, Lord. And even though it was painful for them, they had to represent the Lord the right way. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." So he's saying, to those who are going to serve the Lord and be in positions of leadership in that sense, this is what it says. Now, if you don't like it, I would encourage you to take your plea up with God about it. You will get no sympathy from me on this topic. You'll get no condemnation from me, but you'll get no sympathy from me. If you really want to serve the Lord and you really want to be deeply involved, and I'm talking about you want to be someone who's going to be involved giving people counsel, you want to be involved on that level, this is the criteria that's put in the scriptures. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus drank wine. Okay, we can talk about that if you want to. The water was bad. It was extremely low fermentation. Alcohol content was very low, to say the least. Okay, so now what's the dispute? You know, they didn't drink just to catch a buzz. You see what I'm saying? Or to get high. That wasn't their purpose. And the thing is the Bible's so clear about using the freedoms that we have wisely. I often think, you know, about how people would feel. They stop in, they, you know, well, there's Pastor Jim at Applebee's pounding a beer, you know. That would make everyone uncomfortable. You know, it just would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't you guys be uncomfortable if you walked in and you said, wow, that's, you know, wouldn't you be uncomfortable, honestly? I would be uncomfortable, you know. So to me, the topic is just the topic. This is what the Bible says. If you don't like it, argue till the cows come home with Jesus about it. You know, talk to the Lord, plead your case to God. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just reading to you what the Bible says. Let's flip over to Proverbs now, chapter 31. Since we're reading what the Bible says. Because I know there's a lot of discussion, you know, on this level, and a lot of people, but really most of the time, if you're honest with yourself, most of the time you want to justify your own position, and you want to exercise your own muscle of freedom, that I have the freedom, I can do this. Great. I'm not going to dispute that with anybody. But I do know, seriously, this is a topic I know way too much about. And to me, you know the old saying, we probably can't, Curtis, this one probably can't go on, so I'm just going to talk for a minute. This one probably can't go on. But there's an old saying, you can't BS a BSer, okay? And I believe that's why that can't go on. But we have to edit these things sometimes for the radio ministry, that being one of those times. But you can't BS a BSer. You've got to be kidding me. You know, I could calculate, I could look at someone, I could know, okay, how long has it been since you've drank? I can look at someone's size and I can tell you, you know what, you can down two beers and you're going to be buzzing good. I mean, I had been drinking since I was probably 14 years old. Your body weight, female, I know how many beers you can have and you're buzzing. I know how many beers until you start barfing. You know? Wow. You know? Probably down to pretty close to the gnats behind, you know? It was a science in high school to know these kind of things, okay? I am sorry that I know all this, okay? But my point is that you've got to be kidding me. You might be able to kid a whole lot of other people, but I'm telling you, this is an area I'm way too familiar with, you know? I told all my kids, you know what, man? If you come home and you've been partying in any way, shape, or form, if you're smoking weed or anything, I'm going to know. And I just warned them. I'm just telling you, I'm going to know. Because I know all the stuff that goes along with it. And it's just one of those unfortunate realities The thing is here, read with me in Proverbs 31:4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. I guess so. If you're perishing, that's another story. You know, the medicinal purposes of prior to perishing, I guess, you know. Other than that, the thing is it can be something that can be used as self-medication. And the desire is, life is oftentimes a bit painful. So I can anesthetize myself a little bit. Some days there's a little more pain than others, and I need to anesthetize myself a little bit more. This is the reality of partying and stuff. And we can talk ourselves into all kinds of things, and we can talk ourselves, listen, you guys, seriously, I know a lot of people socially have a glass of wine or a beer. I'm not condemning anyone. I'm just saying, if you're going to really run with the Lord, you need to take this stuff seriously. If you're going to really be serious about a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have to take this stuff seriously. Because the thing is it can just pervert your thinking just enough sometimes. And it doesn't take a lot. And you can start to easily misrepresent the Lord. You can misquote things. You can start saying things that aren't right. A lot of other bad things happen in those environments. You can easily begin to forget who you are. You can become inappropriately friendly with the wrong people. You could make very bad, ill-begotten business decisions. You can start getting way too familiar with people that you should have no business being familiar with in a lot of different ways, males and females. The thing is, you guys, if you aren't there, that's not going to happen. If you're not pursuing those kind of things, that's not going to happen. And I know a lot of, I understand, this is not a point of condemnation to me. It's a point of legitimate discussion. And it's something that should be thought through. Because the reality is this is how a lot of bad things start to happen. Bad chain reactions. Well, I didn't, oh my gosh, you should be on the other side of my desk sometimes. You know, on my side of it. You know, I mean, sometimes the things that are said to me, well, I didn't intend for that to happen. You know, I just went out, I stopped, we had a few drinks, and next thing you know, I was back at this gal's apartment, and we had a few more drinks, and the next thing you know, I woke up there, and, you know, what? You know? But that's about as wild as the sequence of events is described sometimes. And it's like, okay, so now you've ruined your marriage, your family, your reputation. A big chunk of your life is destroyed potentially. For what? Well, I want, you know, I've got the freedom, you know, I can do. We can handle very little freedom, really. Freedom comes with a lot of responsibilities, you know? We want our car. This is a good tip for you guys who have kids that are getting to that age. You want a car. A car is a great thing. A car to a young person represents freedom. Man, I get to go where I want, do what I want. I'm so glad my dad explained all this stuff to me. You get to go where you want, do what you want, and all this is all great. And then, you know, there's always some party pooper. My dad was happy to be it with me. He goes, yeah, okay. So you got to put gas in the thing, right? Let's say you do save enough money from mowing lawns, which I did, and from odd jobs and different things. Let's say you do save enough money and you can buy a car. Okay? Now, if you don't get busted for cultivation of marijuana or something like that, then maybe you'll get to drive your car at 16. Some of you may have to walk past your car to school because you can't drive it for another 6 months because you're in trouble with the law. But that would be various circumstances that could happen to some. So, but hypothetically, that's just a hypothetical situation. But let's say you do not do any of those things and you just get your license and you do save enough money and you do buy a car and you haven't done those other things and you're able to drive the car, but now you got to put gas in the car, you got to maintain the car, and
you've got to have insurance for the car. Now, in order to do that, you've got to work, which, oh, now I've lost some more of my freedoms. Already, I got to go to school and hang out at school much more than I like to. Now I've got to work too. So now I've got to work after school to pay for the freedom that I want to have the car. You see how we can't handle much freedom, really, because it's just too much a lot of time. God's given us tremendous liberty, and it's awesome. But the Bible says not to use it as a cloak for vice, a covering to do whatever I want to do. And so there's a responsibility with that freedom that's been entrusted to me, and I want to use it wisely. I just, you know, to me, it's just being a person. You can mess up enough, you know, just without any other form of substance or anything else. At least my life, you know. You can make enough mistakes without anything else thrown into it. So that's all I have to say about that right now. And Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. Remember, they were to the offering that was offered unto the Lord on behalf of the people. The priest then would eat that and share in that. The people didn't eat that, but the priest would eat that, you know, like the sin offering and stuff like that. They would eat that and share that as a representation of identification, just like Jesus identified with us on the cross and our sin. He identified with us. Well, they're identifying. The priests are identifying with what happened, you know, and the people didn't, but the priest did. Jesus did. He identified with us and our sin and the offering as the offering was made. And he says, you shall eat it in a holy place because it is your due and your son's due. And the sacrifice is made by fire to the Lord, for so you have been commanded. And the breast of the wave offering and the thigh and the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you. For they are due, your sons are due. This is all part of the, you know, like not payment really, but this is their provision. That's really more right way to say it. This is their provision. And then it says, the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering you shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. It shall be yours and your sons with you, a statute forever as the Lord has commanded. Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, and the sons of Aaron who were left, saying, we have not eaten the sin offering in a holy place. Since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Again, this is that identification. They were to eat that, and they identified with the people in that sense. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place as I commanded, because they left it. They just burned it. This is so cool, though. Check this out in verse 19. And Aaron said to Moses, look, it's his brother. So you could say, hey, look, man, they're brothers. This day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. He says, man, we've done what we're supposed to do. This is great. And such things have befallen me. He says, man, look what's happened. Two of my sons got roasted today. You know, this is just, you know, it's just a lot. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? He said, man, I couldn't do it with the right heart, man. I just couldn't do it. We just had to burn it and be done with it. He just couldn't eat, you know? I mean, the situation of what had occurred, and it's really a display of God's mercy and an understanding of human need and human situation. I think that's so great. And so when Moses heard that, he was content. He understood. He had compassion. Just like God has compassion on us. You know what? We can't always do things always exactly right. Isn't it great to know that God is merciful and compassionate and understanding in your circumstances, you know? I think that's so important to know that God is merciful and good toward us. They were supposed to do something a certain way. They went ahead and just burned it. They didn't follow through to the exact T on it, but it wasn't a thing of fault, you know? It was a thing of compassion with the Lord. He said, man, I understand, you know? And Moses, oh yeah, okay, gosh,
I was getting a little too extreme there, you know. But isn't that cool how God's merciful and loving?
Think on these things out of chapter 10. You might read through that and recontemplate it. You know, Matthew 11:29, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, Jesus, this is part of ministry. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know, sometimes we start carrying burdens that the Lord never asked you to carry or me to carry. And we start getting overloaded. We start getting taxed. I think it's real important, I know it's tax season. I'm sorry, that was a bad term. But we start getting worn down maybe, you know. We start feeling run down from things and because we feel like we're busy and we're doing this and we're doing that. Just keep an assessment going in your heart. Well, man, what has the Lord called me to do? What fire has He lit in my life? And am I burning, you know, in the Lord, doing what God wants me to do, you know? To me, there's just tons of ministry out there, opportunity. Tons of it. Tons of it. Really, the bottom line, what Jesus said, is pray to the Lord of the harvest because the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And I think that's true, you know? The harvest is plentiful. We get so busy with us. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other thing chokes the word and we can become unfruitful. We want to be guarded. We want to be careful. We want to be wise. We have so much time. That's what the Lord's entrusted to us. We want to use it for His glory, for His purpose, and we want to burn with passion in our hearts for the things of God that God's put in front of us to do. Whatever that is, to do it with the passion that God's put in our heart, that burning flame, that burning desire. Not lighting, trying to light our own flame, you know? That's the biggest danger. God bless you. May this study empower you to follow Him more closely. May you just sense His presence and His love in a special way. Father, tonight we just thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. We thank You for our time of prayer together that, Lord, we got to minister to You, Lord, to bring things to You and to thank You. And Lord, we just pray that that would be a sweet incense before You, Lord. We also ask, Father, that You'd help us to be mindful of our service unto You, Lord. I pray that You would ignite the flame in our hearts. Lord, that we would not grow weary in well-doing, but that we would be pleasing to You and that we would just stay on fire with the flame that You've ignited in our hearts and that whatever You've put before us, we would do it with all our energy, Lord, and all our might. Lord, that You would flow through us in just a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen.